We've got a scripture verse tonight for text over in the book of Hebrews chapter 9. So look over there in Hebrews chapter 9, if you will. Go down to verse 27. And this verse says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Every one of those words in these two verses are, man, they're just full. You just grab a hold of them and squeeze them, and the wonderful honey of God's word, the sweetness, the power of it just comes out to bless our souls. But I'm going to talk tonight for a little while about reality and about the reality of death. Now, death is a subject that most people do not dwell on, and we shouldn't. We shouldn't look at it as something that is morbid, something that is distasteful, although most of us know that death is the result of sin, don't we? Because the wages of sin is death. And God had told Adam in the Garden of Eden, when death is first mentioned, he said, "I've planted a tree out there of knowledge of good and evil." But he said, "You leave it alone. Don't touch it. Don't eat the fruit thereof. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely," what? "Die." I have an idea that if Adam hadn't been, I think he was created smart. But if he'd have been some old ignorant country boy like me, the first time he heard that word, he would have said, "Well, what is death? What is death? What does that mean when you say he shall surely die?" Death means a lot to different people, different things. For instance, and let's begin by mentally going out here and visiting Glen Abbey. I've been out there many times. I've had quite a few funerals out there. Our church members, other friends, and people that I've been called upon to say a few words at their funerals. And I know quite a few people who have been buried out there. In fact, some years ago, I bought a piece of property out there. The Bible says something about this. A guy was invited to a wedding, and he couldn't go because he had bought something that he hadn't seen. Remember that? Well, this is kind of like that. I've got a title deed to a piece of property out there in Glen Abbey, and to this date I've had it for 20 odd years, I'm sure. Yeah, more than that. And I've never even been out there to see it. And I should, because well, it's up to the Lord, but it could be that I could be in that place for a long time. Who knows? My body, at least, would be there. But we go out there to that cemetery and we look around. was talking to Wayne last week. Bless his heart, he can't get out there to see Ruthie, and it really bothers him. It does. He likes to go out there and visit her. That's the way it is with widowers. I've never seen any widows out there, but there are widowers who go out there. In fact, Rita and I were visiting with her sister's husband. Her sister died a couple of years ago. And old Pat Paderewski, of course, he's a Polak. You can maybe excuse part of his conduct because of that. But anyway, Pat goes, I knew him in the Navy. We were in the Navy together 70 years ago, nearly. He goes, I think he said, 3 times a week out there to the cemetery where his wife, Rita's sister's buried. And he just sits out there and visits with her. I don't do that very much. But when I go down to Grand Prairie, Texas, I always go out there to where my dad and mother are buried. And I'll stand there at their graveside and I'll cry a little bit as I remember them. But you go to the cemetery and you find yourself out there in the presence of death. You look around at the grave markers, the headstones, every direction, the evidence of death. Everybody that's buried out there used to be alive, just like we are tonight. Living, breathing souls. Now they're dead. Some of them, you find out when you look at the headstones, some of them died at a relatively young age. And we always compare it with our own age when we see something like that. Some of them were quite old. Some of them died from sickness and disease. Some died in accidents. Some died in violence. And maybe some of them were killed in war. Some of them buried out there died in faith. And I'm sure there are a lot of them who have died without hope. But what exactly is death anyway? Have all of those whose bodies have now gone back to the dust, their remains are lying buried out there on the grounds, have they gone out into eternity as though they never lived? Has everything that they loved and lived for gone forever, wiped out? They're gone, and when they are forgotten, they are the same as though they never lived. Are there some of them who are sleeping there unloved and unmourned? I think it'll help us to get a grip on death, because sooner or later we're going to follow, because the scripture we read here says that it's an appointment that we all must keep. Where did death come from anyway? What's its origin? How did it get here? Did you know that our Bible is the only book in the world that answers that question? There are a lot of religions in the world, but they don't have the answer to it. Only this Bible that we call the Word of God gives a definite answer to this question, how did death get here? We read over in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, and it seems for a moment that death might have come into the world because of sin and God's punishment of man for sin. And that it's a result of man's disobedience to the command of God, his creator. Because God said, thou shalt not, and man did what God had forbidden. But when we use the word punishment, it seems like it's putting the blame on God. And it is not God's fault that people die. It actually came as a consequence of man's behavior. He's the one that disobeyed the Lord. He brought it upon himself. He did it willfully. He did it knowingly. He did it deliberately. Sure, death is a result of sin. But it could have been avoided if he had been obedient to the Lord. You see, God had created the world and all things therein. And at the end of the week, when he looked back over his week's work, he saw that everything that he'd done was good. He had made man in his own image. He had made him immortal. He had made man after his own likeness. The stamp of eternity was on that man. God gave him dominion over all things that he'd created. That means authority over all things. God put him in charge. And when God made him in his own image, he made him a Trinity, just as God is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but not three gods, only one. He made man out of the dust of the ground. That's his body. That's our physical bodies. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. So man is a spirit. He's got the spirit of life in this fleshly body. And then God made him a living soul. So man is body, soul, and spirit. And man's disobedience to God's warning about the tree is called sin, and it brought about death. God warned him, told him what had happened. If he did it, he did it anyway. It's just like if you were to have a big red apple, delicious apple, and you have a friend that wanted that apple. Oh, I would just love to eat that apple. But you say, no, you can't eat this apple regardless of how delicious it looks, because it is poison. And if you eat this apple, you will surely die. And bullheaded, they say, I want that apple, I'm going to eat it anyway. And they take that apple and they eat it, and sure enough, they die. Is it your fault? No. It's theirs. They're the one that insisted on it. So, we're not to blame. We're not to blame at all, and God is not to blame, because God warned man as to what would happen. So death is not your fault. from Adam, you and I inherited a sinful nature. And the wages of sin is still death. We inherited a sinful nature. And so we disobey God. But it's not our fault that we inherited that sinful nature. We were born that way. But God, through Christ, has made provision for that.
Amen.
That's why Jesus came into the world, to offer himself. He was God's offering for sin. And the cross became the altar upon which Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, was sacrificed to pay the sin debt for the world. Now, question comes up, why did God put that tree in the Garden of Eden in the first place? I don't know. I have the slightest idea. Maybe it was to test man in his obedience, to see if he would be obedient to the Lord. Now, in Adam's case, death was relatively slow in coming at first. Physical death, that is. People will read this. And God says, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So you would expect that that very day when he plucked that fruit and ate it, that he would have dropped dead. But he didn't. He lived for 930 years. Now that's longer than you and I will live all put together, just about it. And we didn't even eat the apple, so to speak. But we'll die sooner than that. This is amazing, but they did all eventually die. That's the thing about it. And the lifespan began to grow shorter and shorter and shorter. Adam lived 930 years. Methuselah lived 969 years. I was checking it out just yesterday. There were seven of them that lived over 900 years. And Gene is probably the only one here that knows who number two was. You got the gold medal for living the longest, and you got the silver medal for number two. How many of you here, without cheating, know offhand who number two was?
I'm cheating, this is Jerry.
His name was Jerry. That's right. He didn't live 969. How many years did he live, Gene?
962.
You're so smart. Tell.
I'm not so smart. You don't want to.
I just told you who it was. I didn't tell you how long he lived. He didn't live 969. I think it's about 962. He was up there close. They lived a long time. And then there was Shem. He was Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Those were the three boys Noah had. And they lived through the flood. Noah lived to be 950. And Shem, his son, lived 600 years before he died. And then you get into Abraham's bunch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, those people back then. Abraham lived 175. His son Isaac lived 180. Jacob 147, Joseph 110, Moses 120, Joshua 110. You see how the age of the people has dropped down. And then after that, it even grew shorter. You get over there, read about Samuel. Samuel is 76. There's some of us that are past that age, and that seems young to us. 76. King Saul, the first king of Israel, 70. David, the second king of Israel, 70. Solomon comes along, all the wise man. He died at the age of 58. 58. Didn't even make it to 60. And yet, you know what the Bible says of him? No, this is David. David was 70. The Bible says David was old and stricken in years at 70. I got a daughter that's going to be 70 here pretty soon. Goodness gracious. So now, instead of living 900 years, man's lucky to make it to 90 anymore. So there's no question about it that people die. This is nothing new. It's been going on for 6,000 years. But every once in a while it gets personal, doesn't it? Back in 1979, it hit me right between the eyes like a ton of bricks when my daddy died at the age of 80. My mother lived to be 90. Her mother lived to be 98. None of them made it to 100 even. After my mother died, I became an orphan. That's what you are when your mother and daddy are dead. You become an orphan. And it gets personal. God came along, and there were five of us boys. Instead of picking on me, the oldest, he started at the end of the line. And Charles, my brother, was only 67 when he died. Died a horrible death of cancer, just ate him up. And he had more pain than most 10 people put together. But think about it. They say that the population of the earth today is about, well, it's over 7 billions. That's billions. Almost put a dent in the federal debt. 7 billions of people. And just think, in 100 years, all of them, just about it, will be dead. That's a lot of funerals. That's a lot of deaths. With that many people dying and contributing to the dust of this earth ought to be growing, shouldn't it? War will take some of them. Disease, accidents, deliberate acts of violence, natural disasters, all sorts of ways to die. Death is reality. Some die young, some die middle-aged, some die old. But it's appointed unto man once to die. Death is a reality, but death is the door through which we exit life. We entered through the door of birth, we exit through the door of death. Death completes the life cycle for man. And every headstone in that cemetery, bears witness to that fact. On most of them, you will find a date that they were born, and a dash, and then the date that they died. And that dash on that tombstone is the measure of their life here on earth. That represents a person's life that's described in the Bible as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. That's life. Well, what happens then? What happens then? Is there life after death? That's the big question. Life does not die. Otherwise, it would not be life. So again, we go to the authority of the Bible, and in this biblical record, we find that when the spirit of life leaves this mortal body, this body is considered dead. Dead. So we bury it, but we treat it with respect because it has been the temple of God during that person's sojourn on this earth, because it housed the Holy Spirit of God if that body was saved. We're told explicitly in the Bible that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit that dwell in us. So even the body in death should be revered because it has been the temple of God's Spirit. But the Bible teaches us, and we believe, that that eternal soul of man continues to live after we die. That at death, only one third of us dies. That's the body. The spirit of life, we'll find, goes back to God who gave it. And the destiny of the eternal soul of man is determined by its relationship with God, whether that person was saved or lost, whether they were a believer or an unbeliever. Now, the soul continues to live, but where? Where? That's where heaven and hell come in. God, through His grace, has made it possible for us at the time of our death to go to heaven. And that is through His Son. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Him. And that's not the body yet, but it's the soul that goes to heaven. Man's body is made out of the dust of the earth. The other day I had an opportunity to witness to a doctor. He was a urologist. I'd gone there for prostate problems. And in this little cubbyhole where I met him in there, they had charts on the wall. You've been in doctor's offices, you know what it is. And in this particular one, it was the big charts of man's reproductive organs. And I had to wait for him for quite a while, and I stood there and I was examining that, seeing things that I'd never seen before, and looking at it in a scriptural light. And when that doctor came in, I began to witness to him about life in general. And his specialty, of course, is urology. And we talked about how life begins. I had him show me, where does life begin here? We've got the instrument of life. And then he understands the mechanics of it, as probably you do too. But there is a spark of eternity that comes along and lights that life. And life begins at conception. I don't care what anybody tells you. I don't care what the politicians, from the president on down, say about the beginning of life. They don't know what they're talking about. They think that a child is not alive until it's born and breathing on its own. You tell that to my little granddaughter that called us yesterday, and we talked about that little, I think she said it's about a 19-inch long baby girl that's in her belly. It's kicking. Supposed to be here on May the 7th. You think that baby's not alive? Certainly is. Certainly is. But it's interesting how that it is God who gives that spirit of life. Now, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, you remember this verse. And the Lord God formed a man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then after sin entered into the world, it was decreed of God in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou what? Return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And there again, he's speaking of the body, not the soul. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, had some spiritual insight into this. And he wrote about God, and he says, he knows our frame. Amen. Amen. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. I've got flowers in my front yard, in my lawn. They look prettier than the grass does. The grass is dying, but boy, those little yellow dandelions are all over the place. Makes it look so pretty. That's God's doing. I didn't plant them out there. I planted the grass. God put the flowers in the grass out there. And I wouldn't dare cut down one of God's flowers. Amen. All right. Look, what does he say? He said, man's days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passeth over it, and it's gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. He knows our frame. He knows that we're dust. And that's the way that we are. We're like the grass. The wind passes over it and it's gone. And his son Solomon wrote, this is in Ecclesiastes 12, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. The spirit, that's the life of the flesh. The fleshly body goes back to the dust. The spirit goes back to God. Now, you like these words from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. And I like this because Paul was killed and went to heaven when he died. He went to the third heaven. And then God said, it's not your time. Go back and finish your race. And he did. But he wrote and said that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. For in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be, get this now, absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And now comes the good part. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's resurrection. That's next Sunday. Because he lives, we shall live also. All it takes is a call from God, and these bodies will be changed. The corruptible shall put on incorruption, and the mortal shall be clothed in immortality. Just think about it. When the trump of God sounds, at any moment, the saints will rise from their graves in a new body that's fashioned like unto Christ's resurrection body. In resurrection glory, all of those who have died without faith, all of those unrepentant sinners who died as unbelievers are lost. At the time of their burial, their souls were already experiencing the pangs of torment in hell. And all of the candles that you can burn in the world cannot change or alter the eternal destiny of their souls. And all of the prayers that you pray for the souls of those dead without Christ are in vain. When the saints rise up from the graves, the bodies and souls of those unbelievers will remain where they are for an additional 1,007 more years, the Bible tells us. And then they too will be raised from the grave, only to face God at what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And then at that judgment they will be sentenced to that lake of fire that burns forever and ever with fire and brimstone. And it's called the Second Death. as if the first one is not bad enough. There's a second one. It's going to be worse than the first one. And it'll be eternal. Just think about being forever excluded from the joy and the presence of heaven. Let me tell you again about David and we'll close. Years ago, David had an infant son that was born into his home. He looked at that little boy, beautiful little boy. What a future! As my son, he will grow up to become king of Israel. He will take my place on the throne. But one day his little boy got sick. I have an idea that he called. He was king. He got the best doctors in the kingdom. They used the best medicines that were available in that day. He sat by the bedside of that little boy for 7 days. He didn't eat, he didn't drink, he didn't take a bath, he didn't wash his face and refresh himself. He sat there by that little sick, infant, helpless baby boy for one solid week praying. The baby died. And poor David, he rose up, went and washed himself, changed his clothes, and his staff looked at him and they were surprised. We thought that if he was in such agony of prayer while that child was living just before it died, its death is going to push him over the edge and he's going to go wild. But David didn't. He came back to life. And they said, "What happened to you? Why aren't you grieving? Why aren't you mourning over this little bit of clay?" He said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and I wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again?" And then these precious words that give us such hope. He says, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Now, if that isn't a promise of future reunion, I don't know what is. He said, "I'll see him again. He can't come back to me." But David said, "I can go to him." Now, I'm not going to speculate as to what happened when David eventually died, as we said, at the age of 70, and he went to heaven. And I don't know whether that little baby boy was still an infant or whether he was by now 20 years old. I don't know how old David was when this happened. I can just imagine he looks at some strapping young man over here. He said, "Are you my little infant son?" Or I can't imagine an angel coming over there and and bringing a little present wrapped in a baby blanket and giving it to him and said, David, here you are. So I don't know what size, age, or what we're going to look like when we get to heaven. I know this, God is going to give us a body as it pleases Him. Just like He did when you were born. You can't help it, you're ugly. You were born that way. You were born that way. God wanted you just like you are. Nobody else like you. Oh, I'll tell you, He's got a sense of humor, doesn't He? Yeah, we were talking earlier. I don't know if Brother Lancaster's going to have hair in heaven or not. Oh, but we're going to look like God wants us to. And if I walk up to you and don't recognize you and I say, who are you? Don't be offended. I really don't know who you are. Don't recognize you. You used to be old when I knew you. Now you're young. Because of Jesus, we will spend eternity in heaven. And you know, death would be even a greater tragedy were it not for the hope of future reunion that we're talking about. We'll be reunited with all of our saved friends and loved ones that death has temporarily separated us from. And the place that we're going, there will be, the Bible's plain about this, there will be no more death. Because death will be cast into the lake of fire. And it's going to be there for a long time. Thank you for listening to me ramble. But listen, don't fear death. Because so far as I know right now, unless the rapture takes place, that's the only way we're going to get to heaven. We can't take this body with us. We're going to leave it behind. And we'll go into the presence of God.
Yeah, it won't
fit
up there.
Amen. Yeah, wonderful.
It won't fit up there.
That's it. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Brother Brian, why don't you lead us, please, in our prayer tonight?
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death.
Amen.
I will fear no evil. What a promise. Thank you, Lord, for this great hope that we have, that death will claim us, yes, but you will claim us as your own.
Amen.
Because we belong to Jesus. Amen. And we thank you for that. Thank you again for loving us and giving us full assurance that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
And we thank you that we have found Him as Savior and Lord. And again tonight, Father, if there's anyone here that has not received Christ as Savior, please, before it's eternally too late, before death claims you, that
yes,
you have life eternal through Him.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for our fellowship now at the table. And we thank you for those who prepared it. And may we rejoice together in the fellowship of those who have birthdays and anniversaries. And we give you the praise and thanks in Jesus' wonderful and lovely name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you.